Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. So I've got a question for you, and this is sort of a provoking question. So are you ready for it? Would you describe your walk with the Lord as an adventure of faith that constantly challenges you? Would you describe your walk with Jesus as an adventure of faith, one that constantly challenges you? Or would you describe your faith walk as boring, predictable, and uninspiring? And here's another question that probes a little deep. Hope you don't mind. Is the joy of the Lord really, really your strength? Or do you feel mostly underjoyed and underfaithed? Well, my guest today writes this. He says, we trust a big God, so let's start living as if he's real. It's time to put our comfort and ease and false security on the line. If we know God is real, let's pray as if he's actually listening. If we know he's good, let's reflect that goodness to the world. When our problems feel big, let's lean on the one who's bigger still. Is that risky? Sure. Embrace it anyway. It's the only way to live. Owen Strand joins me back on the show today to talk about taking risks, about praying big, and about living like there's a God in heaven who responds to our faith. And you know why? Because there's a God in heaven who is huge and responds to our faith. Second hour, my friend Aaron Smalley joins us back on the program to talk about the power and the purpose of really good friendship. So we've got two great hours up ahead for you today. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Owen Strand is president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He's also assistant professor of Christian theology and church history at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College, and is the director of the Carl F.H. Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Busy man. He and his wife Bethany have three children. He's got an influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. He's so fun to have on the show. We always appreciate what he has to say. Owen, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. It is truly great to be back with you.
Well, you know the drill since you've been on a good handful of times. We love to start out talking scripture, and you came armed and ready. I'm so glad you chose 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. If you've got it in front of you, I would love for you to read it, but otherwise I can read it.
No, that's great. It reads as follows. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What this verse says to me in this season, Susie, is just that this implicates every one of us. You know, we could read this passage, and it's a pretty strong passage. It's a strong word from Paul, and think, oh, man, I'm so glad I'm not one of those people who are named in this passage. But the problem here is that every one of us is implicated by Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6. Every one of us in some way falls into these categories. We all sin in manifold ways, and yet God tells us that our sin is not our identity. I love that quick sentence in verse 11. Such were some of you, Paul says. So in other words, our identity is no longer found in sin. We are not trapped anymore if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, if the Spirit dwells in us. We have been washed, we are sanctified, and we are justified, and so we have a new name and even a new identity. And that's just a powerful reality to fix our mind upon today.
I love the way you unpacked it, Owen. Appreciate that so much. Well, you know, I know as an author, for me anyway, God does a message in me before he'll do it through me. And I'm wondering how you came upon this topic. How did God do this thing in you, Owen, before he wrote it through you?
Yeah, wow. That's a great question. I just have realized, as every Christian does, that I am tempted to be caught in regret and trapped in the sins of the past. I don't have any kind of particularly spectacular testimony in terms of highs and lows, a pretty normal testimony as far as they go. Of course, there is no such thing as a normal being ruined by grace and saved by God. But nonetheless, I've just realized, even with my rather undramatic testimony, I still see profound elements of sin in myself and in my past, and I have to constantly remember that even if I can think of something that I did in past days that was wrong, that is not my identity anymore, that it has no hold over me. That is such a wonderful thing for us to remember, that our sins, even if it seems like they do, have no hold over us if we are in Christ. If we are not in Christ, the scary and sad thing is that our sins do have a hold over us and are choking us. But in Christ, there is immense freedom, there is immense joy, and I bring that to mind, or pray for it to come to mind every time I'm tempted to ground my identity in past sin.
Oh, wow. Title of his book, again, is Risky Gospel, Abandoning Fear and Build Something Awesome. I've got to tell you, you know, my hubby and I, we've been married 30 years now, and every year for the last good handful of years, I would say last decade or so, We get away on our anniversary and we ask God, what impossible thing do you want to do in and through us now? What's the next impossible thing? And he gave us such a clear picture, both of us, about building something awesome in a third world country and really sacrificially giving in such a way. Well, my hubby is a commercial construction manager. He's got a very big day job. I do this radio thing full time. And then 2 weekends a month in the fall and the spring, we're on the road because I write and speak on the side, and it's like dabbling in brain surgery. But anyway, and he manages the whole ministry side. So we have a very full plate. But as soon as we said yes to that, the doors flew open for him to go to Rwanda. I was invited, but I'm not able to with my job responsibilities. But when he goes, I go. I'm going to give him this book to read on the plane, your book, The Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. It is not at all convenient with the scope of his jobs right now and the things he's physically building for him to go and build something awesome. But it just doesn't make any sense in the natural realm. But there's this abundant grace. We see doors opening, waters parting. And there's some stress for me to send him away for a couple of weeks. But as we're both engaging and putting feet to our faith, we're experiencing something in God that we wouldn't otherwise. And I want you to speak to that, because I think that's what you're getting at here, that it's not convenient. I think Spurgeon said no work of God is ever convenient, but it's the only way to live.
Yeah, that's exactly right. We often think that following Christ is fundamentally about passivity, when in reality, it's about activity. It's not about how quiet you can be in your room and never make a peep in the name of God. It's in truth, how active can you be for the glory of God? Not in a pressurized sense, not in a kind of trying to justify ourselves by good works way, but in the sense that God has saved us, has made us his own possession, has given us a new identity, and now we have this joyful privilege of all kinds of ministry in his name, in big and small ways, for his glory. You know, we have been freed from the trap of following our own will. We really have. We've been liberated from that. Unlike what our culture tells us, to be liberated is not to be slave to your own internal dictates. To be liberated is to know God and to be freed up to serve him. So for the Christian, freedom, liberation, joy are all bound up with obeying God. And obeying God, consequently, is not small, quiet, or tame inherently. It can mean doing small things and doing things that are unnoticed, but in our posture, in our hearts, we just recognize that we are following a great God and that any act of faith is, in some sense, a major step forward. So I really commend what your husband is doing. I think it's a wonderful way to act out what we're talking about and to follow a Christ who has fire in his eyes. Mm. Jesus does not apologize for overrunning the plans of his disciples. He is very pleased to storm into their existences, their quiet existences, and turn them upside down. And he's in the business of doing the same thing for you and me today.
Oh, that is so good. You say so many quote-worthy things, I'm just saying. Wow, so good. Love it. Well, you titled your first chapter, Weak Christians, Your Stressed Life Now. It made me kind of smile a little bit. But boy, I want you to unpack that phrase, if you would.
Yeah, well, a lot of us feel very stressed in this constantly changing age. We feel like a culture that we live in is very much against us. We feel like our finances are uncertain. Our family members are pulled by the world. You know, there's just a lot of instability today. And so I was playing off of Joel Osteen's famous title, Your Best Life Now, to indicate that many of us would, I'm sure, be thrilled to try and lead our best life now. But in fact, we're succeeding more at leading our stressed life now. So my goal in this first chapter in Risky Gospel is to show that there's a better way to live than being stressed all the time. But it's not going to look like ever becoming perfectly in control of our lives. It is only when we embrace that we are not in control of our lives that God gives us peace and God gives us hope.
Wow, that's so good. It's only when we embrace that we're not in control of our lives that God gives us peace and hope. And in your book, Risky Gospel, you write this: something has happened to many of us today. We're not sure what transpired to make it so. We just know that we are a little off. We love the Lord and we want to love him more, but we don't really know how to ramp everything up. We feel a variety of things, but they boil down to a mixture of fear, uncertainty, and boredom. And does this mean for our actual day? What does this mean for our actual day-to-day lives? It means that at the base, we fear making the wrong decision, taking the wrong step. We know God is good and real, but we struggle to act on that belief in everyday life because our problems feel bigger than his promises. I want to camp here just for a moment if we could, because some of our problems are definitely first world problems, but other problems we face not only feel real, they're significantly real. And I've seen Christians, Owen, who take faith steps and who found out later, okay, this was a good idea, not a God idea, and it cost them greatly. And so you can see in this day of financial instability, economic instability, and every other social instability, how easy it would be for Christians to play not to lose rather than playing to win. Maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, wow. Well, now you've got my mind turning on that concept because I love that language. You know, you hear stories about war, for example, if you'll indulge me for a minute, kind of a military history buff. This isn't a show about that, but, you know, you hear talk about when battles go well, it's so frequently when there is a clear plan to execute and there is momentum. And if you look at, for example, American military history, in many cases, our forces have struggled with
Okay, Owen, I'm sorry. We are having major technical issues. I'm so sorry. We're going to take a quick break, but I so want to hear what you have to say, so hang on to that. We might even try to get him on another phone line. I don't want to miss. I love that military talk because I think we have to learn strategy and how we stand and how we live. So don't go away. Please pray for us. We've been having some of these technical issues, and I want to hear every word Owen has to say. More with Owen Strand in a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Do you believe that's true, that anything is possible? We serve the God of the possible because we serve the one true God. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Owen Strand. I always love talking to this guy. So much good stuff to say. Title of his book is Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. Have a few technical issues before the break. I'm praying we've solved them. Owen, do I have you here on the line?
You have me here for the present time.
Thank you, Lord. And you sound good. So I'll reset that question. I was saying, you know, you were saying in the book that something has happened where fear, uncertainty, boredom, kind of this mixture has happened to Christians. And I was saying how because of just economic, social uncertainty, and maybe even choices Christians have made that they thought were God ideas but ended up just being good ideas but cost them greatly, that we're finding a people that are playing not to lose versus playing to win. And you started to talk about kind of military strategy. So take it from there. I really want to hear what you had to say.
Yeah, well, now I have the opportunity to say it better, hopefully, Susie. So thank you for that.
Absolutely.
Here's the thing. When we are, as Christians, defensive and when we don't really have a plan for our spiritual lives, we tend to get bogged down and aimless. And the same thing happens in war oftentimes. You know, you think about various military conflicts and the takeaway for Americans, for example, in the 20th century is that there was no big plan after the big offensive. We didn't know how to play defense effectively and how to make it through the time when the advance was over. We as Christians, if we're connecting this to our spiritual lives, need a plan, not simply for the times when we are doing great, but for the times when things are rough. We need habits. We need spiritual habits. We need the disciplines, for example, to keep us on the right track. We need, most importantly, a huge, soaring, awesome, cosmic vision of God. And the way to see that vision when we feel clouded over is to go back to Scripture. A great book in Scripture to go to glimpse that vision of God once more is Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, because God looms so large in that book and roars like a lion over his creation in Isaiah's prophecy. So if we'll have that kind of mentality as Christians, we're still going to get hit by the reality of sin. We are going to face trials in this life. In fact, following Jesus may actually increase our trials, not decrease them. So we've got to know that. Certainly proving true for many believers overseas these days in the Middle East. You know, following Jesus is not meaning that everything becomes placid and easy for you. But if we have this soaring vision of God, we can make it through anything by God's power.
So good. When I think of your title, Risky Faith, sometimes when God is calling us to take a risk, I mean, even some of Kev's colleagues are saying, you're doing what? And you're doing it now in the middle of some of these jobs you got going. But we just know that we know that it's what God has asked of us and him right now. But sometimes from a distance, those faith steps will look irresponsible. And there are times when God asks us to take these steps that make no sense to the watching world. And I'd love for you to maybe give some advice, Owen, on a good way to discern if your risky faith steps are, in fact, the most responsible thing you can do.
You know, it's a great question. One barometer is, are these steps going to draw you closer to God? Are they going to draw your loved ones closer to God? So let me just give one small example. You know, you might think, as a family, we need more time in the Word together. We need more time praying together. My spouse and I are doing fine, and the kids are doing fine, but we're not really firing on all spiritual cylinders as a family. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to step back in my work, and I'm going to work a little less hard, which is going to shock fellow Americans around you, and I am going to prioritize my spiritual life and my family's spiritual life. If we take that kind of step, to a certain onlooker, that's going to look strange and even foolish. But that is an investment that we are making in a kingdom of God sense. So we're taking stock out of the kingdom of this world, and we're placing it in the kingdom of God. And God will always bring returns when we invest in our walk with him. If we draw near to him, James 4, 7, and 8 says, he will draw near to us. I think the great need of our time, Susie, is for us to become less busy and more focused on God. If we'll take that step, then I think that we're going to see God invest in us in return.
Good word. And so as you say, you know, from a world's perspective, working less, that makes no sense. That sounds irresponsible. And those are the times where we just have to be content to be misunderstood. If the Lord's leading us to it, he's going to lead us through it. And I think that's hugely important. Now, on the flip side, irresponsibility is never something God looks at and calls faith. I remember when we were moving into our very first home when we first got married, and we had some friends that we didn't know that well, but they offered to help us move, and it was so nice. Well, the husband kept taking boxes of our stuff, even breakables, and throwing them in the front door. Crash! They'd land on the floor, and I'm like, oh, can we not do that? And he says, well, it's all going to burn anyway. And I thought, that's so, I don't know what to say to that. But, you think about, there's times we live our lives that way, and we call it faith. And it's just not stewardship. It's irresponsible. And God doesn't look at irresponsibility as faith. I want you to speak to that.
Yeah, wow, what an important point. Because when you're talking about the risky gospel and how the gospel fundamentally calls you to a risky way of life, how following Jesus does not normally mean, you know, quietness and de-stress, but actually often means, as it did for the disciples and apostles, being called on mission for Jesus, you have to recognize the priority the Scripture gives to wisdom. And I think that's a really important counter to what we're talking about. So we want this balance in our individual spiritual lives, in our family's life, in our church's life. We want this balance of aggressive risk-taking in the name of Christ. But we also want that to be countered by wisdom. And, I think of the famous proverb, with all you're getting, in the ancient tongue, with all you're getting, get wisdom. In other words, be absolutely greedy for wisdom. Don't be a glutton for food. Don't be a glutton for money. Don't be a glutton for fame. Be an absolute unapologetic glutton for wisdom. If we are being schooled in the mind of Christ, if we are dedicating ourselves to the Word of God, if we are marinating in Scripture and soaking up the wisdom of books like Proverbs, just reading a chapter a day perhaps, that is going to have that balancing effect, I think, that will, we're never going to be perfect, but that will help us find that that balance between, you know, shooting off in every direction we think we should go and also being too quiet and too scared to ever get anything done.
Oh, good word. I've always thought that the promise from James about if you need wisdom, ask for it and God will give it lavishly and he doesn't ever fault you for asking, that has always felt to me like one of the best kept secrets, because he says if you need it, ask, and not only will he provide it, but he'll lavish it upon you. I mean, why we're not asking for wisdom every hour of every day, you don't know, you know, makes you wonder. But
exactly.
Because God would provide it. Here's another quote from your book. God doesn't save us to coddle us. He doesn't give the gift of his beloved son so we can hide away safe and secure from a sinful world and all its challenges. God makes us his own so he can unleash us to be vessels of his mercy. He saves you, my friend, to make you a comet in the sky, a vessel of righteousness, a citizen of the kingdom, a priest to God, a faithful and fearless worker in his vineyard. That just fires me absolutely right up. I want you to maybe speak to that person who maybe lives a same kind of life, you know, and they're responsible. They're faithful in their marriage, faithful in their job, and that there's total virtue in that. But in the sameness of their life, they've lost an expectancy in their faith.
Yeah, what I would say to such a person, and we all find ourselves in those positions, but what I would say is go back to the calling narratives of the Gospels, in particular, I think of John 1, and reacquaint yourself with the strangeness of Jesus' call of his disciples and his apostles. There's nothing normal about it. There's nothing planned about it. Jesus does not, you know, ring ahead as a kind of courtesy call to make clear to these poor men that he's about to ruin all their best laid plans. Jesus simply parachutes in, presents himself as the Messiah, and calls them to follow him. In some cases, he actually tells them they're not supposed to get in touch with family right away. They're just, again, they're just supposed to follow him. It's no bad thing to lead a disciplined, orderly life. I'm not at all opposed to that. In fact, I think that's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives in many senses. But we do always want to have this capacity and be exercising this instinct as Christians for action in the name of Jesus. We are always very much ready to be unsettled by Christ. We are ready for Jesus to rustle us awake in the middle of the night and call us on mission for him. We're not trying, as we said a minute ago, to just launch off in any direction, but we are ready and willing to go to any length in the name of Christ, whether that means starting a Bible study in our community, whether that means building an evangelistic friendship with our neighbor, whether that means hosting an evangelistic event. There's all sorts of things that we can do that push us outside of our comfort zone and that give great glory to God as we step out in faith.
Indeed. You're called, you're equipped, and you're sent. Talking to Owen Strand today about his great book, Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear, and Build Something Awesome. What awesome thing is God calling you to? I dare you to start dreaming and praying and listening. More with Owen Strand in a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
I don't know, I just love that song by Toby Mac. It just motivates me. Soldier, keep moving on. Love it. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Owen Strand today about his book. I love this book, Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. I love this because if you listen often enough, you know fear has been a traveling companion of mine, something I've had to wrestle to the ground and put under my feet time and time again. But every time I do, and I embrace faith and I follow Jesus and trust his promises, I find something in him that is so much truer than my fears. And I want that for you as well. If you are living under faith, under joy, you don't have expectancy anymore that God's promises are true. It is time to lift your head and pray and ask God, here am I, send me, use me. And sometimes, Owen, when we have, let's talk about this for a minute, about our dreams and our desires and how they play into this narrative. Because sometimes the death of a dream, it can give birth to new inspiration and new fire and momentum. But other times, it seems, it breeds fear and self-preservation. So I'd love for you to just maybe camp here for a moment and answer this. Why do some emerge from failure and loss of a dream with passion and focus and fresh clarity of vision, while others kind of shrink into even a smaller existence? What do you think the common denominator is there?
As usual, a sharp and very good question. You always come up with these, Susie. I guess I would say it so much depends on what is your foundation. What is your intellectual and spiritual foundation? If you desire, no matter what, to give God glory, then you can have anything happen to you, and your faith will remain. It may be shaken. That there is definitely a biblical category for that. You may be tried and tested. We know that was true of Jesus himself. He sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. So we have a profound category for as Christians for serious pain and turmoil in our lives as a result of living in a fallen world. But here's the thing. If we are following Christ, even if it is incredibly painful as God prunes us and changes our course and gives us something new to do and shuts down a desire, if we are following him and if he looms large before us, if his majesty is our delight, then we will ultimately be undeterred and we will ultimately follow him. We will not lapse into self-pity. We will not moan about his unkindness to us. We will recognize that even breath, even exhalation and inhalation is a profound gift from him. And to be able to serve his kingdom, again, is a gift from him. So every one of us has an inexhaustible well of reasons to be perpetually grateful to God. That kind of mindset is not grounded in the world. It's not going to be grounded in possessions. It's not going to be grounded in reality TV or anything else. It's only found in drawing near to God and thus him drawing near to us.
Very, very good. And I brought this story up, I think, a few days ago or last week, sometime on the show recently. So for those of you who heard me, forgive me, but I feel like it bears repeating in this conversation with Owen. But I've been thinking a lot, Owen, lately about John the Baptist in prison and hitting that place of utter discouragement. As you say, we as Christians are going to hit these spaces and places that are just downright devastating. And he sends word, you know, are you the Christ or should we be looking for someone else? I mean, you can imagine, he knows what fate is awaiting him. And Jesus' answer is so profound to me because he says, you know, he was gentle and he even affirmed John in his worth. But he said, you know, tell him the blind see, the lame walk, you know, basically tell him that the miracles I've done and the miracles I'm doing. But then he says, blessed are those who are not offended by me. I've been thinking about those seem to be for us the two ditches we fall into. We either kind of get savior amnesia, where we forget everything he's done in the past, that we have a history with him, and he's even working now, even if we can't see it. But then we also lose our sense of honor, and we turn on the very one who would be the one who would deliver us. And I think we can stall out on this risky gospel thing when we lose perspective, when we forget what he's done, or we forget who it is we're talking to. And I know you exude honor for the Lord, so I'd love for you to just speak to the need to keep a reverent fear and a good memory.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I'm just still turning over this phrase, savior amnesia. I think that's your next book.
Yeah. Okay.
What a spectacular. Mm. I expect 10% of the royalties.
You
but anyway, I mean, if we just recognize that our culture is lying to us, serving ourselves and serving our own interests and our brand getting bigger and our name getting out there and our bank account growing, if we recognize that all of these promises in terms of true fulfillment are lies, and only God will satisfy. You know, I think that's going to keep us on the path when we lose sight of what is most important. What we fundamentally want to do as believers is honor the Lord, and that's where true wealth is. That's where true satisfaction is. That's where true fulfillment is. But you're not going to get that perspective from your surroundings. You know, that's not what people are in many cases anyway, going to be talking about at Starbucks. That's not always what's going to be on the radio, at least not on many radio stations. There are some out there that are going to say this. But we're just bombarded by secularity. We're encouraged at every turn in our society, in a fallen world beyond that, to find our satisfaction and our hope in things that are not God. In some, you could say it like this, Susie. Life is really the fight against a series of false gospels. That's really what the struggle of faith looks like on a daily basis. Fighting false gospels. Fighting things that promise us true fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness. Even as a believer, we can think, yes, I have Jesus. Yes, I have checked the box of faith. Yes, I believe I'm going to heaven. But now, God, if you could just give me X, then I would be lastingly happy. If you could just satisfy this unfulfilled desire, then I would really, really follow you as if there's a jetpack on my back. And in truth, God is so pleased to give us all sorts of things. He's so kind to us. But the only thing we need is Jesus. Everything we could ever want, Susie, we already have in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Remembering that will go a long way to killing sin, doubt, anxiety, and fear.
Wow, so good. As we think about the things we've seen Jesus do, I think it's good to chronicle those, write those things down, think on those. I mean, Scripture does say even tell them to your children, pass it on. There's something I think that's just even activated in our own faith when we say, let me tell you about a time, you know, God came through. But then you think about present moments as John in prison where Jesus was still healing people. John just couldn't see it because he was in prison. We might be in a season where we ourselves aren't seeing activity, but doesn't mean it's not happening, right?
Yeah, that's right. You know, we're talking about risky gospel, but you and I have also talked about my new book, The Colson Way, on Chuck Colson. And I just want to make this connection because Chuck Colson, this famous hatchet man of Richard Nixon, profiled on the front page of major newspapers, wealthy, powerful, prominent, was gripped by God just before he went into prison in 1973. So there's a direct connection here, I would say. And it was in prison when Colson had basically nothing to do. And no one was really discipling him. He wasn't in a degree program. He wasn't in seminary. It seemed like he was wasting away. But it was in prison that Chuck Colson was prepared for a life of ministry. It was there that his heart was growing hungry for God and desiring to know God and draw closer to him and not simply know him informally, but really as the Lord of his life. And so I'm very confident for all of us, whether we're in prison or not, that if we will recognize that every season is an opportunity for God to do work in us and for us to draw near to him, then we will not waste the hours, we will not waste the time, and there will be benefits from that. Mm. The Spirit moves.
Very, very good. And so the third aspect of that John the Baptist story is when Jesus says, blessed are you who are not offended by me. And I know this makes me sound like old school, but this bothered me when I was really young in my 20s and 30s, when I would hear people flippantly say, I'm so mad at God right now. I would wince, I would cringe, and I'm just going to say this. I feel like it's one thing to have grief and lament and to cry out to God, as David did, to say, you know, this is so hard. Where are you, God? But a flippant, you're a friend that I'm not speaking to anymore. I mean, I feel like, where's the fear of God in that? I mean, somehow we have to respond to the invitation to walk intimately with God while remembering still that he is God. And again, I'm very old school that way. I just am. It makes me wince when I hear people just flippantly say, I'm mad at God. But Jesus himself said, blessed are you who are not offended by me. So speak to that as far as keeping a right perspective so that we are positioned to walk out all that he has for us.
Well, let's pour out a good dose of old school here, because I could not agree more. I think it's so strange to see Christians sanctify their doubt. I almost said fetishize, but I won't say that formally. I'll say sanctify, because there's no sense in Scripture where doubt is spoken of, in positive terms. What is spoken of in positive terms throughout the Bible is trusting God, is trusting his plans, is following him through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. It's not in you and me putting God on trial, accusing him, and then him sheepishly admitting to us that we were right all along. We are fundamentally brought low before a great and transcendent God. This is what the book of Job is teaching us. It is teaching us that, yes, we're going to have the waves flood our banks. Yes, things are going to appear catastrophic to us. No, we're not always going to have, you know, the neat and clean answers for our experience in a fallen world. But we are never justified in doubting God and in accusing God. There's no biblical sense in which doubt is to be sanctified and seen as a positive thing. It is the trust and the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the other way around. So I could not agree more.
Wow, appreciate that so much. Well, I think the first time you and I talked might have been even, I don't know, a year or two ago, but I'm thinking about how much has changed in society since we first talked, Owen, and it seems that maybe more and more churches are preaching this message of risk and faith from the pulpits. I hope so, because it's so required for us to stand in this day. But what other ways can church leaders equip people to stand in the days that are before us?
Man, that's so important. I would say fundamentally cultivating a Christian worldview anchored in Scripture, actually reading the Bible every day as part of what is urged upon the people of the church, not in a kind of duty-driven way, but out of a sense of delight. If you are shaped by the Bible, if you are bathing your mind in Scripture, then you are going to find that the world does not matter very much to you. I think the great sin of our age is the fear of man, and I think God has grown small for many people. But I agree with you. I do see a kind of corresponding emphasis among Christians, such that they want to serve an awesome God. They don't want a God who simply tweaks their life and acts as their life coach. They want somebody who's going to send them on mission for Almighty Jesus. And so I see that today, and I would say if church leaders themselves embody that kind of pursuit of Christ, that's going to trickle down into the pew. In other words, if they see that you are fearless in the face of culture and initiatives and ballots and referendums against the Christian worldview, if they see that, yes, those things matter to you, and yes, you pray for righteousness in our land, we pray for the spread of the gospel, but that you are not deterred by these trends and shifts, but that you are anchored on the rock, then I think that's going to go a long way to you leading a people through the wilderness yourself. And I think those people are going to emerge from the fire unscathed.
Wow. When we come back, we're going to talk about some steps to cultivating bold spirituality that Owen lists in his book. And would you believe one of them is establishing regular sleeping habits? Super important. Don't go away. Cultivating bold spirituality, tangible takeaways for you when we come back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
One time when I was interviewing Chip Ingram, he said the question he commonly gets about how can I find a new revival in my faith, he said it's surrender. It's found in Romans 12. He said, what are you white-knuckling? You want a revival of faith? Surrender what you're clinging so tightly to and see what God does. Well, I'm talking to my friend Owen Strand today. I always love talking with him. The title of his book is Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. And in this book, I love this because I used to be in the fitness industry and I see a very deep connection, spiritual, physical connection between the two. And so I love what you're saying here. So I want to talk about these. So one of the steps to cultivating bold spirituality is establish regular sleep habits. That's one of sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, isn't it, Owen?
Oh, man, it is. You know, we sometimes think that the best way to grow spiritually is to absolutely deny bodily health. And there's a threat of this, frankly, in the Christian tradition historically. And I just want to say, that's not where I am. I don't know about you, but A, I'm not a very pleasant person without at least decent sleep. And granted, I say this as a father of three tiny kids, 7, 4, and 1, age one. And two of those have not always slept great. So, you know, sometimes you just have to push through. But ideally, you're taking care of yourself. Ideally, you're treating your body as a gift from God. Ideally, you're treating it as something real and not something pretend that you can just throw around and bully. I think that we're going to be happy and joyful In many cases, when our spiritual life is thriving, and when our spiritual life is thriving, it's often because we are investing in our health, in our sleep, in our body. So never think, I would say, that it's unspiritual to care for yourself in these basic ways. I think it's actually God-honoring.
And you know what, Owen? It's not sustaining. When you see somebody depriving and denying themselves basic, you know, really it's like they're denying their limits. It's not sustainable. You see them over time, and they lose perspective, and they fall down. And I always, my people who are kind of in my inner circle know that my three silver bullets are sleep, working out, and time with the Lord. If I'm totally off kilter, I get those three things, I will bounce back so fast. And it just, we got to know what our limits are. We've got to respect them. So the next one you say is observe a healthy, balanced diet. Say more about that one.
Yeah, I mean, if you're just eating junk food all the time, you're going to feel gross. And there's this weird corollary, I don't know exactly how to explain it, where if you're not treating your body well, you tend not to treat your spirit very well either, your soul. I'm sure that others could explain it better than I can. I'm not a psychologist or a doctor or something like this, but I'm trying to note in this book, Risky Gospel, that I see this in my own life. If I consistently am sort of abusing my body with food, bad food that is, then that seems to perpetuate a mindset in me where I don't care for myself well in other areas. So we don't want food to master us, and frankly, in an affluent American culture, relatively speaking, I think a lot of us do. We let food master us. It's kind of, our belly is kind of our God, at least in a functional sense, and that's not good. Part of growing in grace for a lot of us is not simply going to be reading the Bible more or praying more. It's going to be disciplining our appetites and being wise with food. Let's just say it publicly, Susie.
I love it. Get regular exercise. It's another one. What do you say?
Well, yeah. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I don't get regular exercise, it just drives everybody around me crazy.
Yeah.
So I, as you can probably imagine, I need exercise. I crave exercise. I used to play basketball 3 hours a day in college. Those days are long gone. But again, the body is a gift from God, and I actually try to trick my mind when I'm exercising, because, you know, what do we all think when we're out there running in the morning and it's kind of cold and our joints are achy? We think, ugh, this is hard. This is unpleasant. What I do, Susie, is I think, no, this is the good life. The good life is to have the time and energy to care for yourself and steward your God-given person, your body, well. This is a blessing from God to me. I can't always do this as equally, you know, proficiently in every season of my life, but right now I have the chance to run or whatever it is, row on the rowing machine, and I am going to do this with gusto and thanks to God. So, yeah, there you go.
Love it, love it. Well, my latest book came out in June. It's called Your Sacred Yes, and it really was so much about this, that when we start to understand our limits, as a former fitness person, I notice people who are disciplined, I'm that person as well, we can bend on the very selfish side where we know our limits, but we're like, I wish I could help you, but this is when I normally work out. And I remember just wrestling with God going, okay, so inconsistency really breeds inertia, I think. You don't get momentum, but consistency can turn into self-serving selfishness. So I was really seeking God on that, and he's just showed me that our limits are there so that God can do the impossible, because he's limitless. So when we start to respect these limits of sleep and exercise and having some boundaries around our time and not saying yes to everything, and then in that place saying, God, now you do the impossible in and through me. I respect that I have limits, but I know you don't. Now help me live a life totally disproportionate to who I am. I find that it's actually sustainable over time as he leads us into the greater places he has to manage the much he's giving us, because we're still respecting our limits while we're asking him to do what only he can do. I think that is the most exciting, profound dynamic when we can do that, and because then we're over ourselves. We know that we carry the treasure in these earthen vessels, you know?
Oh, man. I don't think I have anything to embellish upon there. I mean, that's just so well said.
Wow.
If we would not spiritualize everything, I'll just say this quickly, but we would just see bodily things as very much bound up with our spirituality and our walk with God, I think that would really help a lot of us.
Excellent. And here's another one that I just love. You say, carve out time to rest, relax, and recharge. And again, this is a spiritual discipline, I think. What do you say?
I agree. I mean, I have just seen that when I don't have any real downtime, you know, I've got some travel to speak somewhere or something for CBMW or, you know, a lot of writing, and then I come home, I'm just kind of quivering with tension, And that doesn't typically reap all sorts of wonderful fruit in one's marriage or one's parenting of one's children. You can be kind of a crankster. So, yeah, I'm trying to, in my own life, build in more of that rest. And what happens as God floods you with that restful relaxation time is that you become a more peaceful person. It doesn't make your life perfect. I'm not saying that. But it does, I think, give you some room to breathe and enjoy God and contemplate Him and pray for people and not just say, oh, I'll pray for you, but to actually pray for them when you say that. And so I think that's vital as well.
Boy, that's excellent. You also bring up the issue of detoxing, and I love this as well, because all of these things, I think, give us some muscle density, some traction under our feet. When we start to live, I always say more focused passion equals forward movement, and this is part of focused passion, is taking some time to detox. Explain what you mean to the average Christian.
Yeah, I don't mean exactly what Gwyneth Paltrow means when she says it, apparently. Not that I subscribe to Goop or whatever it's called, but I don't mean, you know, like herbal cleanse or something. I do mean, we often think as Christians that we can just consume as much secular culture as we want, provided, you know, it's not the really bad stuff. And what I'm trying to say on Risky Gospel is that it's actually a really good idea for us to, if something is tempting to us, plunged into sin in a certain area, a certain pastime in our lives, it's good for us to just step away from that. We're always trying to engage as modern Christians, and this is especially true of younger Christians. They always want to show that they can withstand culture and be as cultural as possible without actually being secular. And what I want to say to my peers and myself is that there's a lot of times when it's good to simply just step back and dig into Scripture and recommit yourself to prayer and this vital walk with God, to serve in your church. That's what we're really excited about as believers. If we are most excited about the things of the world, some of which we can certainly enjoy, but if that's what we're most excited about, you know, your TV show, your movie, your comic books, your sports, your shopping, something is fundamentally off in our spiritual calculus, and we need to address that by God's grace.
Indeed, by God's grace. Going to wrap up with a passage of Scripture. You write, it's from Proverbs 16:9. So plan your way, go with gusto, trust a great God to establish your steps, to lead you in good paths. And that's just the whole tone of this book, Risky Gospel. Plan your way, go with gusto, trust a great God to establish your steps and lead you on the path that He has for you. Boy, this has been great conversation. Wondering, Owen, if you would wrap up by just praying for that person listening today who feels maybe they've played not to lose versus played to win. Would you pray for them?
Yes, I'd love to. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would inspire in all of us, fresh faith and confidence in our crucified and now risen King, Messiah, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would not be on the sidelines, but in whatever way, Lord, great or small, that we would go wholeheartedly after the glory of your Son, that we would play whatever part we can in magnifying his name in whatever area you've given us, Lord. So I pray that you would enfranchise and empower all of us out of the power of your Spirit to be that kind of witness for Jesus in a fallen world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Always, always appreciate talking to you, Owen. Thanks for your time again today.
Thank you so much, Susie. I love the conversation.
Looking forward to having you back. And the title again of his book is Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. What a great conversation. I hope you'll share it with your friends. Coming up next, talking to my good friend Aaron Smalley about the importance of good friendships. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.